Hey everybody, and welcome to Symphony Church. My name is Chan, and I'm one of the pastors here at Symphony, and I'm really glad that you're here to worship with us today. I have the privilege of preaching from God's Word this morning, but before I do that, I want to say a little bit more about the Harvest Campaign announcement that you should have just heard just a short while ago. As we've been announcing, this campaign serves two purposes. The first is to help support our 3 1-year missionary interns as they prepare to be sent out later this summer. By the way, Christian, Dei, and Bella are all currently in LA for AMI Institute, so please keep them in your prayers. The second purpose is to prepare for potential changes in our building situation, and I want to elaborate on that just a little bit more. You see, God has blessed our church tremendously with our office space. This is where we're recording, we do a lot of other things. And you may not have ever thought about it, but a space like the one that we have is a huge blessing, and it's something that we can't take for granted. Now, as we've shared before, this space has come under new ownership, and we're not exactly sure what to expect going forward. Our hope is to stay and actually rent out even more space in the building. But during this time of change and transition, we want to be prayerful. And more specifically, we're praying for a place, whether it's here or elsewhere, that our whole church, all of our college students, young adults, that our whole church can consider as our home base, if you will, where we can have things like leaders' meetings, fellowship events, regular prayer and worship gatherings for both our college and young adults, and as our families grow, maybe things like childcare or even a youth group. On top of that, we also want for it to be a source of blessing for the surrounding community, people outside the metaphorical walls of Symphony Church, whether as a meeting space for groups outside our church, or maybe even like a hub for community events. Whatever it is, basically we're praying for a space where we can reach and bless as many people as possible for God's kingdom. Now, we've been able to do these things to an extent in our current space over the years, but over time, we've come across some challenges like space capacity and, more recently, parking. Maybe as we pray, God will show us ways to use this space more effectively, or maybe he'll open doors elsewhere. We're not sure yet. But again, that's why we pray. Personally, as I've been praying over this building situation, I've been reminded of how the Symphony Church plant team searched for a space to worship way back in 2010. I wasn't here for this, but as the story goes, they prayed for 5 specific things. And to make a long story short, God provided pretty much exactly as they had been praying. Now, my point here isn't that God will always give us what we want. Rather, I share this to say that I hope we can all have the same attitude of prayer in this time. So I hope you'll join me in prayer, maybe about some of the specific things I just shared. But ultimately, however it is that you pray, I hope that you can join us in prayer and we can continue so that we can continue to join in God's work in this city. Amen? Amen. All right, let me get into the message. We're continuing in this series called Jubilee. And today specifically, we're going to talk about one component of Jubilee, and that's freedom. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Leviticus chapter 25, and we're going to start with verse 10. Leviticus 25. Verse 10. And as you turn there, you scroll there, just a heads up that although I somehow managed not to quote him directly today, I did get a lot of help from a pastor named John Mark Comer in his book, Live No Lies. And so great resource if you want to look that up at some point. But today, Leviticus 25, starting in verse 10. Let me read this for us. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. And now let's jump down to verse 39. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of the jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for gathering us together this morning in all of our various micro churches. And Father, we know that you are present here with us. Wherever we're meeting, living rooms, wherever else we may be, we know that you're here with us, And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Speak your words of life, of truth, of freedom to us. May our hearts be ready, receptive to receive it. So, God, we thank you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the last 2 weeks, as we've looked at this topic of Jubilee, we've focused on the themes of celebration and rest. We looked at how God instructed the people of Israel to live by a regular rhythm of rest for the land and also for the whole people. And as we just read in this part of Leviticus 25, we can see that Jubilee was also a time of freedom. It was a time of freedom. We see in verse 10 that in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, liberty, or in other words, freedom, was to be proclaimed all throughout the land and to all who dwelt in it. This meant that all slaves, captives, and indentured servants were to be set free to return to their homes and to their land. For some context, from time to time, people in Israel would find themselves in debt. And in order to address that debt, they would actually sell themselves and or their property and become indentured servants. That's what's being described in verse 39, where it says, if your brother, meaning a fellow Israelite, not just your literal brother, if your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, he shall be with you as a hired worker. So this man and his family would hire themselves out to someone else and work the land as a means of addressing their debt. That is, until the year of Jubilee. You see, this indentured service wouldn't be forever, or even until all the debt was paid down to the penny, because in the year of Jubilee, liberty would be proclaimed, and verse 41, then he, as in the indentured servant, shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan, and return to the possession of his fathers. In the year of Jubilee, everyone would receive freedom. Now, unless you're a history nerd, nothing wrong with that, or someone who likes to just know stuff in case you're ever on like a quiz show or something, you're probably thinking, so what? Jubilee, freedom from indentured service, get your land back. Okay, cool, but what does this have to do with me? And that's a fair question, because as far as I'm aware, this type of freedom, freedom from literal bondage and indentured service, isn't relevant to any of us here. The closest thing that I can think of is student loan forgiveness, but even that doesn't really fit. And besides, I don't want you to be thinking about your student loans on a Sunday morning. What I do believe is relevant and appropriate for us to talk about today when it comes to this passage is freedom, as it has to do with our heart, mind, and soul. You see, although most of us feel pretty free on an everyday basis, if we were to dig a bit deeper, beyond the surface level kinds of things, and get into the state of our heart and mind and soul, I believe we'd actually see that we're not quite as free as we might think. In fact, some of us may actually be living in deep captivity. Now, what I just said might make some of you feel a little uncomfortable. You may be thinking, what is this guy saying? Captivity? No way. The Bible tells me that I am free. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And to that, I would say, yes, you are 100% correct. In Christ, we have been set free. His death on the cross set us free from the grip of sin and death. And therefore, all who put their trust in Jesus will be saved. Amen and hallelujah. But listen to this. According to one study, 41% of millennials and 46% of Gen Zs shared that they feel stressed or anxious most or all of the time. The American Psychological Association found that 91% of Gen Z adults say they've experienced at least one physical or emotional symptom because of stress, including feeling depressed, sad, or lacking interest, motivation, or energy. And in case you're wondering, it does seem like things are better among Christians, but we're also not immune. According to Barna, a Christian research group, 39% of millennials and Gen Z say they often feel sad or depressed. Clearly, something is not right within us. And the sad thing is, you probably don't need me to tell you this. Many of us here have wrestled with or continue to wrestle with various forms of stress, anxiety, and depression. We may not have always been aware of it, but we've seen its symptoms and manifestations in the form of things like despondency and irritation or self-condemnation. We've experienced various levels of insecurity, developed habits of incessantly and uncontrollably comparing ourselves with others, or feeling the pressures of living up to the expectations of the world, even when we know it shouldn't matter. At various points, as we've gone through these things, we've asked ourselves, why is it that I get trapped in these things? Why can't I seem to free myself from this? Could it be my circumstances, my disposition, my upbringing, or maybe even my brain chemistry? Or is it just the brokenness of the world? Is it just what it is? The answer is admittedly complicated. All of those things can and do play a part. But what I want to suggest this morning is that there's something else that contributes to our lack of freedom. Something that we're often unaware of, but is actively working to steal our freedom and joy. You see, one of the major reasons many of us today are stuck or find ourselves occasionally stuck in mental, emotional, and spiritual bondage is because of the lies that we believe and choose to live by. These lies that keep us in mental, emotional, and spiritual bondage. All of us, on a day-to-day basis, sometimes even moment-by-moment basis, are being bombarded with lies. For example, during a particularly stressful season, you might think, will God really provide for me? Does he really care about me? Which might lead you to work without resting and trusting in God as we're meant to. Or one night while scrolling on Instagram, you may start to think, I would be more loved or accepted if I were like that person. You know, if I were more attractive or funny or successful or whatever. Or after a long day, you might come home and have this thought that, you know, it's been a rough day. I deserve a break. I deserve to be happy. It's okay for me to binge watch that show or look at pornography or use that substance just this once. I deserve it. You know, these lies and many more, they try to tell us things about ourselves, about others, about how we should live our lives, and also about God. And they can sometimes build on each other and get more and more extreme. But the thing about these lies is that they're not just random, innocuous thoughts that come out of nowhere. They're also not necessarily things that you have come up with completely on your own. They originate from a source, and that source is the devil, who is constantly waging war on our heart, soul, and mind. I know this topic of spiritual warfare and talk of the devil might feel strange or even really uncomfortable for some of you, but it's something we can't ignore, especially as followers of Jesus. Whether you realize it or not, the reality is that we are in the midst of an ongoing spiritual war. The Apostle Paul is probably most explicit about this when he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul just wrote this, but a lot of the other New Testament writers said similar things. They knew that there are spiritual forces constantly at work, waging war and battling for our souls. On the one side, we have God, who is fighting to give us life. While on the other, there is the devil, who, as Peter writes, is our adversary, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Admittedly, all this sounds intense, because it is. But there's one thing we have to know about this spiritual battle. Despite all this language of warfare, the thing about spiritual battle is that the enemy usually doesn't use the spiritual equivalent of nuclear bombs and tanks to attack us. You know, I've been around some people over the years who, whether seriously or not, seem to think that everything bad that happens is the work of the enemy. Like they'll stub their toe and go, "The enemy is out to get me," when really they just need to watch where they're going. Or somebody once told me about a time they were studying in the library, and all of a sudden, in the middle of this quiet room, somebody exclaimed, "Not today, Satan!" Apparently, this person was having computer issues or something like that, and in that moment, I guess they felt like it was a spiritual attack. Now, can the enemy work in these ways? Sure. I suppose. But this typically isn't how he works. You see, his weapon of choice is lies. It's misinformation. And he uses it to destabilize and devour people from within. The enemy uses lies to steal our freedom. In some ways, it's not all that different, actually, from what the Russian government allegedly did in interfering with the 2016 presidential election. If you haven't been keeping up with the news over the last couple of years, a few years back, the United States Justice Department found that Russian operatives intentionally published and spread misinformation on various social media platforms to systematically sow discord and division in the United States. Basically, they lied. They lied to mislead people and actively disrupt and destabilize American society. Our spiritual enemy does basically the same thing, except his work has much more dire consequences. In John chapter 8, Jesus describes the devil as a murderer. And now look at how he does his work. It's by lying. The enemy, the father of lies, uses lies, deception, half-truth, misinformation to lead us further and further away from God, cutting off our source of joy, freedom, and life, all for the purpose of destroying us. That's what happened in Genesis 3. Everything's great in the Garden of Eden, but how does the enemy tempt Eve and Adam to eventually steal their freedom? It's through lies. He says to Eve, "Did God really say that?" And sows this false information that leads her to question the truth and ultimately away from the will of God, away from life and towards death. The enemy is trying to do the same thing to us as well. We're constantly being fed lies about who God is, who we are, and how we're meant to live. And then when we allow these lies in and choose to live by them, we're led further away from God and the life of freedom we're meant to live. And instead, we live lives of captivity in mental, emotional, and spiritual bondage. And when this is extended for a lifetime, when it goes to its end, it ultimately leads to death. Now, this is heavy stuff. I'm not going to pretend like it isn't. But as always, there is good news. The good news is that we are not defenseless in the spiritual battle. In fact, though the devil and his lies may be a formidable force, they are no match for God and his weapons. Our God who fights for us is much stronger and his ways much more effective. Now, what are his ways? Well, the devil uses lies to lead to captivity and death, but God uses truth to lead us to freedom and life. God uses truth to lead us to freedom and life. Back in John 8, verse 32, Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. To be very clear here, the truth here is not just information. It's not about just getting your facts straight. Truth is a person. The truth Jesus is referring to is himself. Rewind one verse, and Jesus says in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And to make things even more clear, verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is the truth, and therefore he is our freedom. Or as Pastor Barry said a couple weeks ago, Jesus is the Jubilee. He came full of the Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He came into this world as the light of the world to illuminate the darkness and expose the lies for what they are and to vanquish them. He came to set us free from the grip of sin and death by becoming the way, the truth, and the life. And then before he departed, he promised he would not leave us as orphans in this broken world. He promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, our counselor, our advocate, the very presence of Jesus, who will lead us into all truth and thereby give us this continued hope of freedom in Christ. And in fact, it was on this day, about 2,000 years ago, that Jesus' promise came to be. Some of you may already know this, but today is Pentecost Sunday. And on this day, we remember how the Holy Spirit came and fell upon the people of God as they gathered to pray. When the Holy Spirit filled them, they were immediately empowered to stand firm in the midst of fear, confusion, and persecution, to not give in to the lies of the enemy that said that they had no future or a hope, but rather to live in the freedom of Christ and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus with power and authority. Today, on Pentecost Sunday, we remember and celebrate Jesus' ongoing presence among us. We rejoice in knowing that this same Spirit is with us. We are not alone, that He has not left us. And His role is the same as it's always been, to take God's word and reveal God's perspective, His truth, on any and all circumstances that we may face, thereby obliterating the lies of the enemy, shattering the chains that try to keep us captive, and allowing us to live in freedom for God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, the truth is God's weapon, and this truth is always with us. The truth is always with us. Meaning when we feel anxious or fearful, the truth is there to remind us to fear not, for God is with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Whereas it says in Matthew that just as God cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, He will take care of you. In our times of insecurity, when we don't feel loved, we feel alone, the truth tells us that we are deeply loved. For God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And through that love, we have the right to be called children of God, as it says in 1 John 3, meaning that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more or less. You are deeply loved by our Heavenly Father. And then when we're tempted to remain in shame, despair, or even self-loathing and self-condemnation, the truth tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The truth reminds us that there is always hope. The truth sets us free from mental and emotional and spiritual bondage. The truth actively combats the lies of the enemy and allows us to live free of shame, free of fear, free of expectation, the need to perform, and on and on and on. The truth allows us to live as we were created to live. The abundant life, the good life, with God. Jesus, the truth, is our jubilee. Now, before I close, I think it's important for us to know how to hear and live by the truth. You know, you can know that the truth leads to freedom. Obviously, that's an important thing to know. But we have to know how to hear the truth. Because admittedly, the enemy's lies can sometimes be hard to detect. So again, we need to be able to weed out the lies from the truth. And fortunately, there are many, many ways for us to do that. As a baseline, it's absolutely critical that we regularly and consistently read the Bible and pray. The Word of God is the truth of God. We need to make sure we're filling ourselves with the truth. In addition to that, you might consider finding a mental health counselor or go through inner healing as a means of digging up and removing the more deeply rooted lies. If either of those are of interest to you and you're not sure where to start, I and the other pastors would love to have a conversation with you and help give you some guidance on how to move forward with that. Again, lots of different ways to go about this, but for today, I want to suggest three practices that we can regularly incorporate into our lives to continue to live in freedom. Because after all, this series is talking about having rhythms of jubilee. And so we want to talk about practices that we can regularly incorporate. And so three things. The first is to practice Sabbath. I feel like I'm cheating with this one a little bit because we had a whole sermon on it last week, but it's just that important. As we saw last week, Sabbath is an act of liberation. It's an opportunity to stop, and by stopping to counter the lies about your work, about your identity, about your worth, and how people may see you and God's provision for you. And by stopping, you also learn to trust in God amid everything that you're going through. The stopping is also an opportunity to turn your gaze more fully and intentionally towards God, because Sabbath is about ceasing and delighting in our God. And so as we go through life, you know, we often get so filled up with all this stuff, all this noise. And some of it's good, but a lot of it is either the lies that affect us or just clutter that makes it hard for us to hear the truth of God. We so often live such go, go, go lives that we not only don't give ourselves time to rest, we don't take that time to filter out the lies and marinate in the truths. But by practicing Sabbath, by regularly ceasing, stopping, we get a chance to regularly empty out our mind and heart of the clutter that so often fills it, and then instead fill it with more of God. We get to kick out the lies as we look upon and delight in God and fill ourselves with the truth. I'll just leave it at that for now when it comes to Sabbath, but if you want to learn more, I strongly encourage you to go back, listen to last week's sermon. And of course, I'm happy to meet up and chat more about this as well, but again, go back, it's a good sermon. I think it'll be a good resource for Sabbath. All right, second, be in the regular practice of public confession. Regularly practice confession. So often we fixate on the lies we're told and kind of just get stuck there. But by openly confessing and sharing what's going on in our hearts and minds, by bringing our thoughts, our sins out of the darkness and into the light, we can become unstuck. We can become free. And that's because there's a certain power in confessing our sins to one another. As James 5 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Did you catch that? There's healing in confession. And the cool thing is that this healing comes about in various ways. Sometimes confessing will bring about the release of things like shame or self-condemnation, as the Spirit helps you to see the truth that those whom you're confessing accept and love you despite your struggles. Other times it'll happen over a period of time as those same people that you're confessing to continuously pray for you and encourage you and point you towards the truth and keep you accountable. And then there'll be all the other times when simply saying the lies out loud will help you to realize how little sense they make. You know, all you needed to do was to take it from here and just verbalize it. You know, this is why I think public confession is important. Confession for many of us is this private thing between me and God. And obviously that's important, that's necessary. But again, there's power in confessing our sins to one another. You obviously don't need to share it with the whole world, but you can get together with a few people you trust and regularly confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. This is actually something I've started to do a few months back with one of my best friends. You know, we were in different cities, but every once in a while, we'll just text each other as a means of confessing our sins and asking for prayer. There's something about confession that brings us into freedom and healing. Now, if you want to get super practical, college students, you're probably not joining microchurch here, but if you are, consider joining an accountability group this summer. This is a great way to join and grow together and find healing in Christ. And for all of our young adults, we also have freedom groups available. And for our sisters, we also have a special soul care group. And so, you know, you don't need these specific ministries to practice confession, but these are resources that are available and can be great places to start developing a rhythm of confession and experience greater freedom in the process. All right, that was the second point. Third thing, be in the regular practice of praise and worship. Be in the regular practice of praise and worship. Every Friday, we read a psalm for our church morning devotionals. And, you know, this past Friday, we read Psalm 43. And during that time, I was reminded of how powerful songs of praise and worship can be. And I say that because the psalms are songs. They are songs and prayers. And many of them, you can see this journey of the writer going from a state of sorrow or despair or feeling trapped to hope and joy and freedom as they're reminded of the truths of God. The same things can happen to us as well when we sing songs of praise and worship. It's kind of hard for me to explain why, how exactly this happens, but the Spirit works in such a way where music and songs can speak to our souls in ways that aren't necessarily better, but definitely different from reading something or speaking it out loud. When we listen to worship songs, or better yet, when we play and sing it ourselves, we are singing and proclaiming truth over ourselves and those around us. And there is great power and freedom in that. If you've ever wondered, this is why we sing as part of our worship gatherings. It's to proclaim truth. And that's why I think it's also important for us to develop a rhythm of doing so, even on our own time. All right, so those were three practices. I went through them pretty quickly, but these are practices that I hope you can implement regularly in your life. And now, let me just close with one final thought. We've talked about freedom in Christ, but an important question we have to ask ourselves is, what is our freedom for? Because of the work of Jesus, because of the truths that we can have, we are free. But for what purpose? Well, the answer to that isn't to be able to do whatever I want, as appealing as that might sound sometimes, but rather it's to live as servants of God. To live as servants of God. Going back to our passage in Leviticus 25, God says the servants are to be set free in the year of Jubilee, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. You see, we are God's servants. Therefore, in our freedom, we are called to serve him and do his works. As Peter says more clearly, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Brothers and sisters, we've been given freedom to serve God, to give him glory, to advance his kingdom. We've been given freedom to do the work of Christ, bringing healing, justice, and righteousness to people and places that are still in brokenness. Or in other words, we have been given freedom to proclaim freedom for others around us, to help others become free in Jesus Christ. I know that sometimes life can feel like a slog, and this fight for freedom can just feel like a slugfest, you know, fighting off the lies of the enemy left and right, and maintaining our own freedom can sometimes feel hard. I know that in some seasons, it's just really hard, and we don't have the fight in us. But as we've seen, Jesus, our Jubilee, is always with us, which means freedom is always, always available to us. So let's continue to be filled with the truth and by it walk in freedom, not just for ourselves, but also for the world around us. Like the church on Pentecost and all the years since, let's continuously be filled with the Spirit, with the truth of God, and go forth for God's kingdom, proclaiming his freedom to all the people around us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are our freedom. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Jubilee. And of course, we know that you have set us free by the work on the cross. And that, Lord, that we can continue to live out this freedom because you are with us, proclaiming truth over the lies that we might face around us. Thank you, Lord. In fact, right now, this morning, we want to proclaim, declare freedom as we fix our hearts and our minds on your truth. Holy Spirit, come and fill the space that we're in. Fill our minds, our hearts. By doing so, remove the lies that we have come to believe and live by.